didn't show eyes or gestures, you see. And one thing we have spoken about is about provoking or triggering each one another. Yeah?
Right.
Example, this is a very common issue happening in our day-to-day lives. And in almost every family, this thing happens. Even in wife and husband relationship, like
right.
between the spouses, this thing happens. Oh, you know what? You have told me such and such a thing. That's the reason I got upset and I have become angry upon you, or I shouted upon you. It's because of you that I have shouted upon you.
Right.
Example, yeah? Between the spouses, between the in-laws, like this thing is there. Like
always
it's because
finger,
of your father.
Always
that,
the finger is on the other person.
Exactly. Normally this thing happens, yeah? So, you know, I would say rather than blaming one another, I would say
try a journey inward.
Leave it upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Exactly. One thing is a person leaves it upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Example, the husband has said something to the wife or vice versa. Let's consider the husband has said something in a provoking manner and the wife got upset. Okay. And the wife said, told back something. And in return, the husband got angry and he shouted. Likewise with teens, the father got angry and he shouted upon the teen. And in return, the teen also shouted upon his father or mother, example. Okay. Over here, when the father shouts upon the teen or the husband shouts upon his wife, acting in a more, I would say, Ahle Bayti manner, like in the manner how the Ahlul Bayt alayhim aslam would react to that situation. Thinking about them or thinking about the Holy Quran and the verses about patience, example. If a person keeps quiet or if a person doesn't respond in the manner he or she is responding, the teenager is responding in such a rude manner, then that would be a big scissors. I would say like it would cut the provoking trigger, you
right.
see? Yes, definitely, the trigger is there from the parent or the spouse.
Right.
Yeah. But this person is not getting triggered. This person is not getting provoked because of that provoking act,
right.
which is there. You know what will happen if this person is provoking and the other person is getting provoked, okay?
Right.
Both are questionable near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
yes, yes.
on the day of judgment.
Yeah.
Okay? So if a person and the person and the teenager can't be like, oh, but Allah, because you know what? Because my father shouted on me, I shouted on him. You see, Allah will be like, okay, he shouted on you.
But what did you do?
What did you do? You see, example. This is
right.
In return, if this person acted patiently, there are cases. I must tell you many cases where a person, example, a teenager in this example, or the wife. If they act patiently, there are cases where the opposite person who has provoked, example, got ashamed of
right.
his deed.
Indeed.
You see? So on the day of judgment as well, of course, if at all this person didn't forgive that opposite person, be it the father or the spouse, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the person anyway.
Both are answerable.
But this person, the one who has shown patience, mashallah, will not
will
be asked.
Will
be rewarded in return.
Right. So yeah, we'll discuss more with you. Let's take a short break here and we'll be back.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor. Allahu Rahim. Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin. Wa Khaliquna. وراسقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Brother Liaquat and we are discussing the most important topic of Islamic upbringing, that's respect for parents. And we were talking about a very important point, and that's a very tangible thing you would mm-hmm. see if teenagers, especially, because they are rebellious, they have a lot of hormonal changes and other things, they would say, parents triggered me or provoked me, and we are actually trying to figure out this thing.
Mm-hmm.
You said if you act with patience, maybe you're making the other person feel ashamed mm-hmm. of his act, or actually think about the act. Because sometimes when you also shout, the person who triggered you may not reflect on what he was doing. But if you're patient, mm-hmm. you're forcing them to reflect on what they did. Where did they go wrong?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Indeed, indeed. And you know what? I would say this particular thing of triggering, provoking, is something a teen should tell his friend or his sibling, like his sister or brother, or anyone he finds, okay? Like right. he finds comfortable with, example, even his parent, okay? And the same thing applies to the parent as well. The reason why I'm telling, this is from psychological aspect as well. When a person tells something to the opposite person, that will have more impact on that person himself. Example, right now, I'm telling you about how to stop triggering by acting patient,
right.
patient in that particular scenario, okay?
Right.
When I go back to my home, an example, nauzubillah, some situation pops up in front of me, example, this thing, what I have told you, is being recalled. I will recall it over there. And there are more chances of me being patient over there in
right.
that particular scenario.
Right.
Why? Because I have told you already.
Right.
Yeah. The same thing I would suggest even the teenagers, like being a teacher
right.
to someone, okay? And also, like, tell him, okay, what did I tell right now? This particular concept is mostly lacking even in today's societies, even in the schools, even in the universities, colleges. This thing is not there. Normally what happens is the teacher comes, he teaches, and he goes away, and they just kind of like they memorize it, and that is done. But teaching back, the concept of teaching back is not there. Example, even you, okay? Now that you go back home, I would suggest this is a golden point, yeah? A golden rule, a golden habit in life. Once you go back home, you tell the same thing to your child or
right.
your husband.
Right.
You know what? Today, there was a beautiful point which was discussed, and that is, example, when we are triggered, we have to act patiently, okay? What did I say just now? You're going to ask your husband. Your husband will also say the same thing. With this, what happens is you are recalling it yourself by telling to the opposite person, be it the husband or be it the father, mother, the impression is more stronger inside you. And also, the opposite person, who is the listener, is also telling you the same thing.
Right.
With this as a connection, what happens is the impression or the habit of acting patiently when something is being triggered will definitely show or fall in place in that person.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. We'll take a short break here and ponder on what you said so far, and we'll be back in a while.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
Regarding the saying of Allah the Exalted, U anfusakum wa ahlikum nara, save yourselves and your family from a fire. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, teach yourselves and your family righteousness.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. And we are talking about the respect for parents. And this is a lesson that we learned from the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. You previously told us that Imam Ali alayhi salam and also the Lady Zahra salam alayha, she would respect her father, they would respect their parents. And this is what we should learn. And then we came up and are giving the tangible examples from the, and we're relating it to today's life. And you said there's this golden rule, teach back. Don't think like you are a teenager and you can't teach others and you're still in the age of learning. We are here to learn from cradle to grave, and even you can be a teacher. So, brother, like you were saying that whenever you learn something, we're discussing something right now.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can teach back or spread this word, maybe this will help us control our actions in
Indeed.
Future.
Indeed.
I think I was discussing with you the lessons of Shuhada.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember when I went out from the studio, I have texted my sister here that I'm going to tell you about a Shaheed today. Shaheed Reza Soleimani, probably. I have mm-hmm. told her lesson that in the age of 18 years, he got martyred and he would go to masjid directly from school.
Mashallah.
And because she's in her school days and it might be a little bit related, because you told us that how he would avoid looking at non-mahram and how he would spend much better time, how he would go for congregation prayers. So yeah, alhamdulillah, I have applied this golden rule that you have taught us today. And this was so much liked by her, and then I shared it further. There are sometimes some very beautiful points. I can't discuss whole episode because they have the site to listen to that.
Inshallah.
But there is sometimes some very beautiful point that you take up that's touching, and then you try to share that. So yeah, that golden rule is very important to teach back.
Indeed, indeed. This falls for everyone, like the golden rule or the golden point in the day. There are a few golden points. Example, even when you go to a majlis, when you're listening to some points from the speaker, example, fazail, be it or matlab or even masaib, and you go back to your home, when you don't recall it, when you don't tell it to someone, or you basically, when you tell it to someone, it's more
you yourself are mindful of
exactly
that.
Yeah, recalling is good, but teaching is something a higher level than recalling. Okay, so teaching is like the person is ready to because he has it in himself or herself. You see, that's the reason he or she is teaching it to the opposite person in a good manner. Example, it's not necessary that the teen, example, sits with his parent. Okay, you know, you sit down. I'm gonna sit on the bench or the table, or the chair, and now I'm gonna teach you. I'm a teacher now. It's not necessary. Like a healthy and a friendly discussion would also work. Like it's not necessary that the parent should feel that he is teaching me, and it's like he's sharing with me. You see, this is a much more I would say appropriate word.
Exactly, because you have to also look at the capacities of the opposite person. You have to respect is very, very important. Brother, that was all the time we had for today's episode. Thank you so much
thank
for being
you,
with us.
Thank you, sister.
Thank you, dear listeners. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our capacities to learn and teach back. And there's no age to learn. We are here to learn from cradle to grave, inshallah. And also, learning is fruitful when we apply that in our lives. Thank you for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions. And questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sayyid Zain is the special guest speaker to discuss today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you for having me.
All right. A genocide and ethnic cleansing is happening in Palestine, especially Gaza. Of course, this is not something new. It's been more than 70 years that the Israel and the Zionism especially is doing it in that region. Now, some people might say that these mazlumin, these oppressed people of Palestine, is Allah witnessing them? Is Allah watching them? And if Allah is just and if Allah is fair, why Allah himself is not going to take revenge or avenge for the bloodshed, for this atrocity that is taking place against the people of Palestine?
Right.
What's your answer, Sayyid?
So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
For sure it's the case that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just. For sure it's the case that justice will be handed out in the proper way. But what's hidden in a question like this, and I mean, it comes to our mind as well, right? Because we see what's happening in front of our eyes. It's so, difficult and traumatic. What's the images that we see, what the news that we hear. So this question does come up for us. But what's hidden in this question is this idea that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has to somehow carry out justice in the way that we want it to happen, right? That our idea of justice is that, you know, if somebody does something wrong, right away, you know, a slap comes down, you know, the word comes down, the lightning bolt comes and strikes that person. But that's just not reality, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's just, but He's also wise, right? And He has infinite wisdom. And I mean, we can try to understand some of His wisdom and see that, okay, what is happening in Palestine right now, how can it be in line with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom? But we don't understand all of His wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. To expect Allah to, you know, carry out or, you know, hand out justice in the way that we want it, well, that's unreasonable expectation. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be just, and He is just, right? But in the way that He wants to be. And inshallah, mm-hmm. when things are clear for us, when we see reality, when we see, you know, the Day of Judgment, we will realize, you know, what Allah was doing, mm-hmm. why, you know, He allowed it to, inshallah.
This is not Allah's fault that this bloodshed, I mean, this massive bloodshed mm-hmm. is taking right. place in Palestine mm-hmm. and Gaza, isn't it?
So, you know, when we say fault, you know...
I mean, but fault is not the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right. So, I mean, from one angle, looking at everything, because Allah is powerful over everything, right?
All right.
You know, Allah is able to, you know, do whatever He wants, and He's able to, you know, stop Israel if He wants as well, right? So Allah has power over everything. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, in Allah's wisdom, He has given human beings free will.
Yes. Right?
And the consequence of giving free will is that, the human being can will to do good and will to do evil as well, right? And if every time that the human being wanted to do evil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came and said, no, that's too unfair and you can't do it, well, then that person doesn't really have free will anymore, right? So one of the reasons for what is happening and Allah letting it happen is because human beings are made with free will. And they have to be able to exercise their free will in this world.
Okay.
Now, there's more wisdom behind that.
Yes.
Right? And the wisdom, or one of the wisdoms that we're told, is that this life is a test, right? And a test is basically, we're given good things in this life and evil in this life.
All right.
Right? And difficulties in this life. And that's how we are tested.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So now, it's a test for everyone. For those who are powerful and they have, you know, support of, you know, different nations and bombs, the Israelis.
Yes.
It's a test for them as well, that can they, you know, act in the way that Allah wants or not,
mm-hmm.
right? And well, for the most part, they're failing horribly that
yes.
test, right? They're going into the, the hands of shaitan, basically.
Yes.
Right? And then it's a test for the believers too, that now these difficulties are coming. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for one reason or another, which is in His wisdom again, He has sent these difficulties for the believers. Now it's a test for them as well. And yes, there is a lot of pain, a lot of difficulties. But, you know, one of the wisdoms behind that is that it's a test.
Yes.
Okay. So even though we see that all this, you know, killing happening and there's no like lightning bolts coming down, there's no, you know, azab-e ilahi coming right away. Floods,
okay.
or, you know, the meteor striking them. There's good reason behind that. That's one thing. But I'll question this premise itself as well.
Yes.
Right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not helping the Palestinians. Because I think if we look at what's happening more precisely and more clearly, right, in the bigger picture, take a step back and look at it, I think we can notice the help of Allah as well. Okay. For example, Israel was, you know, illegally made with zulm, with a lot of oppression 70-something years ago. And then we see the coming of, if things had gone how they wanted it and how, you know, they had planned it, there wouldn't be a Palestine right now. And most likely Israel wouldn't be the size it is either. They had intentions of occupying other countries, parts of other countries as well.
Yes.
Right? The greater Israel.
Yes.
But we see that that's not happened. Right. Not only that, they haven't even taken over all of Palestinian land either. Right?
Yes.
They're trying to occupy it. They're trying to kick people out, kill people. But they haven't been able to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They went into Lebanon. They were kicked out.
Yes.
Right. So you see that, you know, their plans haven't, you know, worked out. And one of the major reasons...
Even the Arab-Israel ties...
Right. And they have broken up as well.
They're broken. That's right.
Yes. And one of the reasons for that, and perhaps one of the main reasons, and which I believe is you know, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us believers and for, you know, the Palestinians as well, was the coming of Imam Khomeini.
Mm-hmm.
You see that he came, people supported him, he formed the Islamic Republic, and since then they have been supporting Palestine,
yes,
the Palestinian cause, right?
Yeah.
So that is, you know, well, if that's not the help of Allah, then what is it? Right, somebody like Imam Khomeini comes and forms what he forms, and Allah helps with that. Allah helps the believers become strong.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
Even some, we can say, theoreticians say that if it was not because of Islamic Republic of Iran, Israel would take all the Arab lands too.
Right,
because some parts of these Arab lands are the part of the greater Israel map.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But because of the resistance of Muqawama, Hezbollah,
right,
and Islamic Republic of Iran, now these Arab lands have their own independence too.
Right.
So
their plan was, and I think still is, the greater
Israel.
Yes,
still is.
Right.
Yes.
But because of this help of Allah through Imam Khomeini,
yes,
and also through the believers as well.
All right.
Right? So that's the other point, I think, which is important to mention here, that in the beginning, the resistance to Israel was an irreligious resistance. It
yes.
was a nationalistic resistance.
All right.
The Palestinian, you know, Liberation Organization, PLO, that they weren't based, you know, on religious principles and you know, ideas.
Yes.
And they weren't very successful.
Okay.
Right. They were going this way and that way, and Israel was doing what it wanted. They signed some, you know, treaties and, you know, accords, but Israel didn't abide by them. They kept taking land. And it's only after the resistance became Islamic in nature, and you had these groups come up that were, you know, their resistance was based in Islam, that people, you know, when people became closer to Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah's help came as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and they properly resisted Israel, and inshallah they are doing it right now, and
yes.
inshallah they will win, inshallah. So you see that's the help of Allah as well.
This sense of satisfaction or raza, or sometimes contentment and qana, is really beautiful in some of the footage of the people of Palestine. Mm-hmm. For example, when they're talking to a father or a mother or even a child. You know, sometimes a child, a kid maybe, 3-4 years old, okay, is talking as if he or she is a grown-up man or
right.
woman.
Mm-hmm.
I am satisfied by the satisfaction and decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So losing father, mother is not a mm-hmm. big catastrophe for me, okay?
Right.
How beautiful is this? Very much reminding me of the sentence of Lady Zainab. After the event of Karbala, that Ma ra'aytu illa jamila, I have seen nothing but beauty because of this expansion of the heart and the
mm-hmm.
chest
right.
and the soul
right.
that such people have.
So I mean, from one angle, it's very tragic.
Yeah, it's very tragic.
That a
yes.
child has to go through that.
But they try to see the beauty still in that, you know?
So I think when you talk about the wisdom of Allah and
yes.
why Allah isn't, you know, directly, you know, sending down these azab and lightning bolts,
mm-hmm.
well, there's wisdom in that as well, that, you know, because of the tests of these people that they had and the difficulties that they had to go through, that, you know, their iman, the level that they've reached, it's you know, the closeness to Allah that they have
yes.
is surprising to, you know, everyone. right? Those who have an open heart, open mind, they see that, and they themselves are attracted to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of these actions, right? Okay. So that shows the wisdom of Allah that, you know, through these difficulties, He is bringing people towards Him.
Yes.
He's bringing, you know, the Palestinians towards Him in their iman and through shahada.
Yes.
Right? And the other resistance groups as well. But also, it's like a wake-up call for the rest of the world as well. That those people who are not Muslims even, but they have, you know, a pure soul.
Yes.
They can see light and truth in this, that, you know, there must be something special here. And they get attracted towards Allah because of that. But one thing to remember here as well, that the test is not just for, you know, the Palestinians and the people who are being crushed. The test is for the rest of the world as well.
Especially the silent ones.
Especially the silent ones. That's right. You know, like this was happening. We saw it before our eyes.
Yeah.
Right? Like literally saw it before our eyes on our devices.
Yeah.
You know, the children dying, the people burning. But at the same time, you know, what did we do? Did we... you know, do our responsibility? Did we raise our voices? Did we stand up against this oppression? Whatever we could do, did we do it or did we not? So it's a test for everybody.
I think Israel is being chastised, not through, as you said, lightning or something like that, or a kind of punishment. But the true punishment is that the true face of this oppressing regime is being shown to the world. Mm-hmm. Before that, Israel and its allies were shown on the videos as a stylish, tidy man, a gentle man.
Mm-hmm. Like civilized.
You know, civilized, gentle man who is really good, showing goodness to the world.
So
very much stylish, very much generous, very much wealthy. But now, just look at the footage, you know, inside Europe, South America, even America itself. All these campaigns that are taking place by these presidential candidates, Donald Trump, Kamala Harris, you know, here and there, there are always their voices up that free Palestine and the people of Gaza are being killed, okay?
So
up to the heart of the, heart of the Western world.
Right, right.
Nobody could predict such a day.
Right. No. So basically, I think we have to be careful. And one point to understand is this as well, that who is civilized and who is, you know, has this idea of being upright and civilized.
Yes.
It's not determined by who wears what.
Yeah.
You can be wearing, you know, the nicest suit and tie,
all right,
as a lot of these people are, but actually be the most barbaric people ever.
You are right.
And you can be wearing
modern slavery.
Right. or you can be wearing a turban and, you know, like carrying a knife with you like the Yemenis are, but be the most civilized people that you are giving up so much, sacrificing so much to stand with those who are oppressed. So this, civilization is not seen through what language you speak. It's not the case that those who speak English are civilized. Yeah. And civilization is seen through, you know, how morally upright you are.
Discursively speaking, now the places are changed. The terrorists are called human beings.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, the most civilized ones are called terrorists. Right.
So, I mean, that's a big part of the, you know, the media.
Yeah.
You know, their role in this.
And these international organizations and offices, all these authorities, you know, administrations around the world.
So I think for us Muslims especially, it's important for us to look at the real criteria of civilization, of being morally upright. And not be fooled into thinking that, you know, what these media and, you know, what people over there are saying is you know, being civilized, is actually being civilized.
Allah.
And this, what is happening in Palestine, another wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has made this more clear for people that, you know, being good and civilized is not through these, you know, outwardly things.
Yes.
It's what the person is inside.
Right.
And you see the effects of that. That the people who are okay with, you know, the bombing of tens of thousands of people, the demolishing of their houses, killing of babies, children, everyone, that, you know, they are claiming to be civilized. Well, that's just a lie. Right?
I hope that some of the countries, especially the Arab ones, are awakened too, since I've heard that in the Arab history, they really take care about each other, about their background in terms of language especially, and in terms of the legacy. So that the people that are being killed, these kids and women, are speaking in Arabic language. So at least do something for your history of the same language and ethnicity that you have.
Right. So at the
very least, it's not really good, really, really good that a Persian land like Iran is supporting an Arab one, and some of the Arab kings and the Arab countries are silent.
No, it is. It's quite unfortunate. It's quite unfortunate that that's happening. But it's expected, though, right?
Right.
That the government, especially,
because
you know there are a lot of people within the Arab lands and these under these countries who are properly Muslim, but it's just they're very powerless because the governments are completely sold to these powers. But Islam is such, and I think the real motivation to help other people or other believers or even those who are not believers or disbelievers, the real reason for a Muslim to help them is Islam itself. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them, created everyone. And these are creations of Allah, and it's a responsibility upon Muslims as Muslims to help those who are oppressed, and especially when that oppressed person is our own brother in faith.
That's right. Thank you very much, Said Zain, for a nice elaboration regarding this concept. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. Our programs and our new podcasts are available for free over there. Thank you very much again. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
In the limelight.
Nearly 100 Palestinian women face conditions beyond all imaginable limits, including overcrowding, confiscations of hijabs, and medical neglect by the Zionist regime. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, Israeli prison authorities have intensified abuses against Palestinian women prisoners in recent months, detainees, relatives, and a monitoring group have said. According to the Palestinian Detainees and Ex-Detainees Affairs Commission, women prisoners have been subjected to regular strip searches, arbitrary room inspections, and confiscation of clothes and other essential items. At least 94 female prisoners in the Daman prison are suffering in worsening conditions that are beyond all imaginable limits, the commission said in a statement recently. The commission said hundreds of testimonies from prisoners reveal shocking and horrific accounts of what has occurred and is going to occur against both male and female prisoners, basing its statement on recent visits made by lawyers to the prisoners. The statement added, this includes the testimonies of female prisoners from Gaza who have faced violations and crimes more severe and cruel than ever since the war began. The retaliatory measures taken by the Zionist regime authorities include the confiscation of additional hijabs, shoes, and other clothing items. Hadil Hassanein, the sister of imprisoned journalist Rula Hassanein, said her unwell sister was suffering complications due to the denial of medical treatment in prison. Hadil told Middle East Eye she suffers from severe headaches and persistent high blood pressure. She added, recently, she underwent tests at the prison clinic, but no treatment was provided despite the results indicating blood in her kidney. Rula was kidnapped from her home in Beit Lahm in the occupied West Bank on March 19th. Hadil said her recently born infant child is also experiencing multiple health issues, primarily because of being unable to breastfeed. The child was born prematurely at 7 months and requires a special care. Hadil added, the baby's respiratory system has been particularly affected, compounded by the cold weather and low immunity. The Zionist Ofer Prison Military Court has issued two orders for her release that were rejected by the Zionist regime military prosecution, according to Hadil. Talal Nasser, a lawyer at Ramallah-based NGO Al-Zamir, which defends the rights of Palestine prisoners, said medical negligence and overcrowding have been rampant. Nasser told Middle East Eye, female prisoners are given very little time outdoors, mainly for showering, as the showers are outside the cells. Additionally, the Israeli Prison Administration deliberately withholds cleaning supplies in Damon Prison, which has led to an increase in skin infections due to overcrowding. Most prisoners are forced to sleep on the floor. Among the most prominent violations faced by female prisoners is strip searches. Under the guise of security procedures, female prisoners are forced to remove all clothing while also enduring verbal abuse and ill-treatment. The family of Zahra Khodroj, 53, from Galgilia, remains deeply concerned about her welfare amid the ongoing violations against female detainees. Her husband, Abdul Latif Abu Safaqa, told Middle East Eye she was kidnapped at home on January 28 and remains in detention awaiting a court hearing. Abu Safaqa said, "When we hear what happens in prisons, we are very worried. The strip searches are humiliating and degrading to our women, and no action is taken to stop this horrific abuse." He added, "We don't even know if she has been subjected to this treatment." Khodroj, a mother of seven, ran a center for prisoner studies in Galgilia to assist the families of detainees. She holds a doctorate in human development, a higher diploma in nursing, and a master's degree in environmental sciences. She has also authored 14 books on various subjects. Her husband said, "It is tragic that a woman with such experience is still behind bars without charge. These actions reflected a state without morals." Another common practice of Zionist regime prisoner authorities is depriving detainees of sufficient food. According to numerous testimonies, the daily food rations provided by the Zionist regime prison administration barely constitute half of a normal meal. Bara Fokaha described widespread deprivation that female detainees are subjected to. In her lawyer's last visit to her, her father, Hatem Fokaha, said, "We go to bed hungry," was the most distressing statement in her letter, he said, adding, "I can't bear to think of my daughter going to sleep hungry while we have access to all kinds of food." Bara, a medical student at Al-Quds University, was kidnapped at a military checkpoint near Nablus on August 14th while returning to her home in Tulkarm from university. She was placed in administrative detention without charge or trial for 6 months, which can be extended arbitrarily and indefinitely. A year before her arrest, she had been banned from entering the university for several months due to her participation in student activism. Fokaha said, "One of the things that bothers the female prisoners most, according to her lawyer, is the continuous and violent raids and searches, which occur nearly every week. Some prisoners have been punished for trivial reasons, including solitary confinement without justification."
Back to reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Iran Radio. This is a new episode of Back to Reality. Thank you for joining us. This is Asma. I am very much honored to be here. And then, like always, we have two very dear guests, Brother Atta and Brother Muhammad Javad. So there's a ritual, and I would like you to introduce yourself very much briefly.
Thank you very much. This is Muhammad Javad, and thank you for having me in the program. And I'm a PhD in applied linguistics.
Okay, assalamu alaikum. I'm Brother Atta. Very happy to be here. I've got my PhD in media management.
Well, that's amazing. So we're going to have a very beautiful discussion today, I guess. So in today's episode, we're going to talk about something which is actually both of them. It could add to the happiness of your life, and it would be a problem maker, a trouble maker, which is actually AI, artificial intelligence. What is your perspective about AI?
Well, to be honest, this is actually, can be viewed from multiple perspectives, right?
Yeah.
So you can find lots of individuals who are for or against AI.
Yeah.
And especially, those people like Elon Musk, for example, who's been one of the founding fathers.
Exactly.
Of the third generation, at least, if I'm not mistaken, of AI, renegated from OpenAI in 2018 because of the potential risks that it could have posed or threatened the whole world. Well, it all depends on how you implement, integrate, and utilize AI, right?
Yeah.
So,
like every other stuff that came
exactly
with the advent,
it can be
of
a double-edged sword.
Yeah.
Right.
Would you like your students to use AI?
Yes.
Assigned to make papers.
I would encourage them actually to use AI in order to actually get the most or make the most use of their time and everything they have. But in some other special cases, for example, when it comes to my writing classes, or courses, then I would advise them actually to do it like in the class. Like I would, this is some kind of called process writing, technically speaking. So I would ask them to do this in front of me so that I would somehow observe their performance, right?
Well, but you know what happens at the back of stage.
Yes, I know. Okay. But if
lots of fake papers, plagiarism,
exactly.
But this is, if you are a teacher, you would know this is written, for example, by like AI or somebody of a very high stature in
education. I know, but the high risk is, and the problem is that one day they say that this AI will replace the very teachers themselves too, okay? So consider world without a teacher.
I would not think so.
And this is an artificial teacher is going to teach you and your children. Artificial intelligence, which is now changed into, I think, augmented intelligence or something like that, AA, it's going to promote itself by itself, okay? So acting like unbased algorithms gathering data.
So according to you, would it be possible for AI one day at a time, a century later, be replacing human beings? Would it replace human
beings? Of course, not human beings at all. I mean, not human beings, but some roles, yes, it could be possibly, but it has its own disadvantages because a double-edged sword. For example, consider...
You add robots to that, everything would be so scary.
But what's missing is actually the feeling part.
Brother Muhammad Javad and Brother Atta are talking about artificial intelligence. Well, both of them are professors and they already know what's going on in the schools, universities and educational system. And I'm a student. I myself know what's going on as well. So it could be both yes and no sort of a technology.
Okay.
But then you said that it would never replace or be substituted by human beings. Or it would never substitute the human beings.
Yes.
But I would say that, I don't know if you have watched the movie Megan or not.
Yeah, I watched it.
We did.
So, if you bring about robots and then add the AI, and then little by little, wouldn't there be any possibility for emotions to raise in those robots?
I don't know. I have
because
no picture
they,
about...
Because they have, like, I was searching, okay. And there was this claim that AI has got an IQ of 155.
Okay, even the IQ is not a good reason for having a soul. I mean...
No. They would create some feelings. Who knows?
I mean... And
there's also the movie Her.
I know what you're talking about all these movies, but the case is that at the end of the day, you are not going to create a soul for a robot or something. Even the feeling, okay? For example, to tell him or her a joke and he laughs, or for example, narrating a sad story and she is crying or something like that. Even these feelings at this level does not mean that a robot can replace a human being's. Who is called Khalifatullah, the wise servant of Allah.
No, not in that sense.
The people, see, what we are talking about is in the framework of the postmodern world. And this AI is the fruit of such type of thinking. I mean, even when the atheists are talking about the modern world, I mean, and how they picture the world around themselves, one of the main reasons that the guy says this is AI, which is the creature of the very mind of the human being itself. Mm-hmm. Look at the problems that this rationality of the modern man is facing. How its product, I mean AI, is not going to make more problems for the human beings.
For sure.
In terms of education, not long time passes the creation of AI. Now the professors all across the world in different campaigns are talking about the risk and the dangers of AI.
Yeah.
So...
Mm-hmm. And even it could actually sing a poem for you.
Yeah, it does.
AI could create poems, could do everything.
But you are actually a student of literature, yeah. So you know better than us, actually. But what's missing is actually that feeling aspect, this emotional, dimension,
Flesh and blood of a human being.
Yeah, exactly. You would sense it one way or another. Mm-hmm. You would feel it. You would experience it, that this is something which is automated or produced by a robot or something, right?
You know what the question is? The question is, don't you see in this world, in this postmodern or modern world, that what they want from me as a human being is to be a robot? Don't you see that? So they are making us look like those robots.
Yeah, very good.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
That's true.
This is the fruit of modernism.
That's why I'm saying there is this risk and there is this danger of one day being replaced by these robots.
Students wouldn't care
for having a teacher who's got feelings and who would understand their condition, though the AI would also do that.
Even if all people, you can't say all people, but even if most people somehow submit of this so-called postmodernism, which I don't believe that the whole world has experienced modernism, right? But they... moved it, in fact, a level higher than even modernism. But anyway,
they go with the flow.
They go with the flow. The majority of people, but there's still some individual souls, all right, who are free thinkers, and they use that freedom opportunity that they have, and they rise up against this, and they would not really submit or bow down to the powers that be that. Try to, in fact, convince the whole world into being that of a slave or an enslavement of the modern, for example, human beings, whatever, through the help of or thanks to technology.
But this is what technology is made for, Brother Muhammad Jawad.
Yeah, but no, the intention wasn't that.
I'm not talking about the disadvantages of technology, but
it's the perfect time to go for another break.
Then we'll be back. All right.
To see what's going on.
Okay. All right.
Welcome back. This is the finale of today's episode. Well, we're talking about AI and its dangers. Would it one day replace me as a host?
I don't know, it might, but yeah. Again, that feeling part is missing mm-hmm. or lacking in, you know, all these kinds of platforms. You know, I've been trying to work with it even, you know, with my somehow background, even in the media things that I try to produce even musical pieces with AI, and I did, you know.
Yeah, and it would be perfect.
It's not really perfect because you would really understand.
Job.
It would do the job. It does even wonders. Yeah. I know that, but you still know this. And I'm sure that, you know, my audience is also somehow, what you may call it, that insightful, and they are very much perceptive. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't really take them as fools because mm-hmm. they would listen and they would, you know, sense it. Just one way or another, just like what I did, right? So I was the producer of it one way or another.
But
again,
you know that this is just the beginning. It would improve.
Yes, I know.
Into better versions.
Yes, I know. But there are some parts that cannot be really captured by any AI tools, in addition to the concept that we talked about already. And that's, for example, you talked about the education and the interaction of AI platforms with educational systems. And I have to say, because, you know, I'm a PhD in applied linguistics, and this is my, actually, cup of tea.
Yes.
Right? So I would say...
Even our professor who has studied linguistics says that I would understand, but I have witnessed that my classmates wrote their papers, but nobody noticed that.
Mm. What does education promote in the classes, in day-to-day classes? I'm talking about those certain areas that cannot be encompassed or captured by the AI or any kind of technology. I'm talking about problem-solving force or faculty, and also critical thinking. These are the things which normally, in fact, are done by human beings, you know, because it comes from the creativity of human being.
And
I know
over reliance on AI tools will.
Well, exactly. Yeah. Would demolish somehow. Yeah. Or what
this
you call
is
it?
The danger I'm actually talking about.
Yeah, there are critical downsides. Thinking, everybody knows that there are merits as well as demerits.
Demerits, yeah.
We know that the downsides are there, right? And normally we should not, you know, fall trap into those, you know, let's say the challenges.
I think, again, it would be in the hands of some people who have more power and who have more advancement and developments in such technologies, and then they're going to find, I mean, themselves as the so-called quote-unquote masters of the world.
The big brother. AI is a perfect source of information that would help you improve yourself, and even it would add to your creativity.
Yes.
But to take it as the gospel truth, to take it as the thing that would give you the factual stuff and nothing but the truth,
I'm
that
not
would
sure,
be
I'm
wrong.
Not sure that much information will improve your sister.
No, the information could
I mean,
be
the information,
but,
yeah.
But there,
the
there
gather,
should be...
gathering
See,
of the
instead of going to libraries, instead of opening up even your book, you could give them a chapter, and then the chapter would be summarized for you. I mean, it wouldn't be the same as the process of reading,
you know,
but then it would help you. It would give a space. It would actually add to the pace of your living
but,
and of the things that you
but
do.
The
I
don't know distinction,
what for
but the distinction
okay.
must be made between information and knowledge.
Yeah.
There is a great huge difference between the two.
That's what I'm saying. AI, the process of reading a book is different from reading
the
summarized version of that
all
book.
These technologies can actually give rise to the increase of our information, but not our knowledge.
Yeah,
knowledge
thank you.
Is something which is internalized.
So the world without AI were knowledgeable people, isn't it?
So this is the, okay. just the gist. What you mentioned was just the gist of what I really had in mind. So thank you very much. Oh. For your being in cooperation. And then thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. So enjoy AI as much as you can, but do not let it have a control and power over you. So thank you for staying with us until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alameen,
Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The Zionist regime's continued assault is having a dramatic effect on pregnant women in Gaza and their newborns. More than 170 cases of congenital deformities in newborns were recorded during the last third of the ongoing Israeli war on Gaza, a worrying statistic. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Samar Hamdan, who fled from Jabalia in northern Gaza Strip to Deir al-Balah in April when she was 4 months pregnant, was shocked when her baby girl, Noor, was born early with a congenital deformity. Hamdan told the Electronic Intifada, The doctors told me that my daughter has a good chance of survival, but she will live her life without hands and feet. Prosthetics are a medical possibility in the future, she said doctors had told her. They had also said that the likely cause of Noor's congenital condition were weapons used in Israeli bombings, specifically white phosphorus. Hamdan said, In the third month of pregnancy, I was exposed to gases emitted from white phosphorus, which was heavily dropped on us in northern Gaza. This is one of the reasons that may have caused the deformity, according to the attending doctor. She also said that the Zionist regime's genocidal violence, which has deliberately targeted Gaza's health sector, prevented her from getting the usual checks that pregnant women might normally expect. Hamdan said, I couldn't undergo ultrasound scans to detect such conditions before birth. Dr. Hatem Adher, head of the neonatal unit at Nasser Medical Complex in Khan Yunis, told the Electronic Intifada that Israel's continued assault is having a dramatic effect on pregnant women in Gaza and their newborns. More than 170 cases of congenital deformities in newborns were recorded during the last third of the ongoing Israeli war on Gaza, a worrying statistic, he said, of cases at Nasser Hospital alone, the largest in central and southern Gaza. The Zionist regime's use of internationally banned weapons in its attacks on the Gaza Strip has been documented by the rights group Euromed Monitor, including the use of cluster and phosphorus bombs. At Al-Auda Hospital in Nusayrat, northern Gaza, a medical team fought for months to save the life of Ahmad Al-Masri, a baby who was born with a congenital condition known as hydrocephalus, a buildup of fluid in the brain. Ahmad was born prematurely at 7 months, weighing just 1,400 grams. His mother, Safa, was unaware of her baby's deformities until he was delivered via C-section after she went into labor on September 13th. She gave birth 2 days later. The doctors informed me that my baby's condition is critical, and most babies born with this condition don't survive because there is no treatment for such cases in Gaza, she said in an October interview. In November, and as a result of the Zionist regime's attacks on Al-Auda Hospital, Ahmad was released, with doctors saying they could no longer offer the care he needed and that the situation at the hospital was too dangerous. Safa is now, she said, hoping for a permit to take her son to Egypt. But he's just one of an estimated 14,000 patients in need of treatment outside Gaza.